We live in a day here in America where there is a growing pressure against the people of God. There is a growing pressure that we would capitulate when it comes to our ideals, when it comes to our values, and when it comes to our faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about a woman by the name of Baronelle Stutzman. Many of you have probably heard her name by now. She's a 74-year-old grandmother. She's a devout Christian from the state of Washington who refused to design a flower arrangement for a same-sex wedding because it went against her Christian beliefs. The customer, whose name is Rob Ingersoll, who she served for 9 years, was a good friend of Mrs. Stutzman. And when she told him his position, he did not get angry about it, but rather he understood her position and he did not file a complaint against her business. However, Rob's partner posted the incident on social media, and then the Attorney General of the state of Washington saw this post, and Bob Ferguson took it upon himself to file a lawsuit against Baronelle Stutzman and her business, Arlene's Flowers. And so they threatened Mrs. Stutzman. They pressured her to go against her religious beliefs, and they threatened that she would suffer losing everything if she would not capitulate to her faith and if she would not provide these flowers for this marriage. And to this, Baronelle Stutzman responded to the Attorney General, and I love the words that she said. Remember, this is a 74-year-old Baptist Christian in Washington. She said, "I certainly don't relish the idea of losing my business, my home, and everything else that your lawsuit threatens to take from my family, but my freedom to honor God in doing what I do best is more important." The case eventually went to the Washington Supreme Court, where they ruled against Baronelle Stutzman. And then it was appealed all the way to the United States Supreme Court, where just this past week, they ruled in favor of Baronelle and her flower shop. They vacated the previous decision that was made in Washington, and they remanded that case back to the courts within the state of Washington. Now, the battle's not over for Baronelle, but this was a great victory for religious liberty as we think about our stand within this country. And you see here this morning, that's the type of pressure and persecution that Christians are facing in this country for simply following and exercising our religious beliefs based upon the Word of God. And with this pressure that we see increasing every day within this country, the question is, how do we respond to that? As Bible-believing believers, how do we respond to the pressure? How do we respond to the growing persecution that would come against the people of God? Do we capitulate? Do we compromise? Do we silence ourselves? What do we do as we find ourselves under the growing pressure of this world? And I believe the answer is found, as always, within the Word of God. And I think about 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 12. Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And Paul writes to Timothy in the very first century. He said, if you're going to live godly, if you're going to stand for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to preach without compromise the statutes that God has given us, then be ready, young Timothy. You're going to face persecution from a world that crucified our Savior and from a world that wants nothing to do with the Word of God and with the things of God. In verse number 13, he continues, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He says, Timothy, evil men are going to grow. There's going to be more within their ranks. The seducers shall wax worse and worse. But Timothy, this is what you need to do. And in verse number 14, the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And as Paul encouraged Timothy in the first century to stand and to continue in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too this morning in the 21st century must stand on the doctrines of the Word of God, and we too must continue pressing forward even despite the pressure that is growing around the world. And that's exactly what Daniel did under the pressure of the Medo-Persian Empire 2,500 years ago. At that time, Darius was in power, which is most likely another name or another title for King Cyrus. And Darius, the Bible teaches us here in Daniel chapter number 6 that he had appointed 120 princes. He had appointed 120 satraps to rule over the different regions of his kingdom. And then on top of these 120 princes, he appointed 3 presidents to oversee the princes and to oversee the entire region of the kingdom of Darius. And out of these 3 presidents, the Bible says that Daniel was one of them, and Daniel was preferred above the rest. The Bible says in Daniel chapter number 6, verse number 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And the Bible teaches us, because of Daniel's position, because of the favor that he found from Darius, the other presidents and the princes were filled with envy, and they came together to devise a plot to remove Daniel from his position of influence and his position of power. And in verse number 4, the Bible continues. It says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And we find here within the scriptures, because Daniel was a man of impeccable character, they had to find some accusation against his faith. They could not find any conspiracy in the life of Daniel. They could not find a lack of character when it came to the personal testimony of Daniel. And so they had to attack the very faith that Daniel had for his God. And we find here within this chapter that they come up with an egregious law which threatened the very life of Daniel, that he would capitulate when it came to his faith. However, as we continue in this chapter, in the midst of all of this conspiracy and in the midst of all of this contention, we find a man who did not waver. One man in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, one man that did not compromise, and one man that took a courageous stand for his faith and for his God. And I want you to notice with me here this morning as we study this story in the book of Daniel, I want you to notice with me how Daniel stood under the pressures of his day. And my desire and my prayer is this morning, I implore each and every one of us that we would stand in this generation, that we would stand for the things of God. And no matter what happens in Sacramento, and no matter what happens in Washington, D.C., and no matter what happens within your workplace, we would stand for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, and we would earnestly contend and fight for that faith that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, as we look at Daniel chapter number 6, I want you to notice with me, I find here it begins with the signing of the decree. Here's the signing of the decree. In Daniel chapter 6, verse number 6, the Bible reads there, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And then I want you to notice verse number 7. I want you to notice all the people that had come together with this unanimous approval concerning this decree. It says all the presidents, of course, except Daniel. And so the 2 presidents, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not charged according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. If you let me say it this way, the bill that was presented to the king with a unanimous approval from all the legislators of the land was that for 1 month, it said for 30 days, it would be against the law. It would be illegal throughout the entire kingdom for anybody to make a petition of any deity or another person besides King Darius himself. And so basically, it was a law to outlaw requests, invocations, and prayers of any type for 30 days throughout the entire kingdom. This was a direct attack against Daniel and his freedom to exercise his faith. They knew the character of Daniel. They knew the faith of Daniel. They knew that he would not compromise. They knew that he would not restrain from praying to his God. And therefore, they came up with this bill and they presented it to all the legislators of that land. They all approved it together. They all unanimously said, yes, we approve of that bill. They voted upon it. And now it has gone to the very table of the king of the land. And now Darius has signed that into law. It is an official decree that for 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody except for King Darius. And so that was the law within the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And just like the opposition that Daniel faced during the kingdom of Darius, we too this morning are facing similar oppositions here within the United States of America. I think about the Equality Act this morning, which really has nothing to do with equality. This is an act which has already passed through the United States House of Representatives. It awaits within the committee. It awaits to get to the floor of the Senate. And it attempts to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964. The Civil Rights Act outlawed discrimination on the basis of race, color, religion, sex, or national origin in public accommodations. We would all agree with that. We would all be for that. As Christians, we ought to be the very first to stand up for that, for we believe in the dignity and the respect of every single human being, because every single human being has been created in the image of God. And so we'd be the first to support that act as we think about the Civil Rights Act. But the Equality Act, which attempts to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964, changes the very meaning of sex. It changes it from its basic biological meaning of male or female, and it specifically defines it to include a sex stereotype, pregnancy, childbirth, or a related medical condition, sexual orientation or gender identity, and sex characteristics, including intersex traits. And this bill categorizes the fundamental Bible belief of two genders. The fundamental belief that we believe that God assigns the gender at conception. There is a male and there is a female. This bill categorizes the fundamental Bible belief of two genders, and then also the foundational belief of traditional marriage, which is between one man and one woman. And it takes those fundamental biblical beliefs and it categorizes them as being discriminatory and against the law if it passes the Senate and if it gets signed into law. This could impact the hiring processes of churches and Christian institutions throughout this country. This could force Christian adoption agencies to place babies in homes with same-sex couples. This could end gender segregated sports programs. And we've seen that all throughout the country. We've seen pockets of that where a man, a male, a teenage boy has decided, I want to identify as a woman, and they join the women's sports and they can do nothing about it. And they go out there and they win first place, second place, third place, and they take over that section of athletics. And this bill, if it comes into law, can completely throughout the United States of America end gender segregated sports programs, where if you supported that, it would be illegal. It could completely end gender-segregated bathrooms, where it would be absolutely illegal to stop anybody from entering into the restroom that they desire to enter into if they decide within their own personal decision that I identify with that sex. And so if it came to our church here this morning, if somebody came to the church and they were transgender, we would love them, by the way, and we would preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would treat them with respect and dignity. But if they came here and there was a man who's a biological male, but they identified as a female, and they said, I need to use the ladies' restroom, and they try to walk into our ladies' restroom, there would be about 10 to about 15 men that would stop them right at the door. Because there is no man that's going to use the restroom with my little daughter. Right? That's where we stand. But if this goes into law, then that becomes illegal. And if we stop somebody from entering into the bathroom of their choice, the very next thing that's going to happen is the police is going to show up on our campus, they're going to handcuff me, they're going to handcuff the security guards, whoever it is, and they're going to be hauled off into jail. And so we find this growing pressure against the people of God. It reads in the very bill, and I quote, an individual shall not be denied access to a shared facility, including a restroom, a locker room, and a dressing room that is in accordance with the individual's gender identity. And that's just the beginning of this broad sweeping bill if it is signed into law. There's many others I can speak about. I'd like to speak about one more. I think about the Assembly Concurrent Resolution 99 here within the state of California. Assembly Member Evan Lowe, who was the one that introduced AB 2943 last year, which would make it unlawful practices to counsel somebody concerning same-sex attractions and try to help them through the Word of God. If we had a marriage conference and there was somebody there, they struggled with these same-sex attractions, and we taught traditional marriage from the pulpit, and they had to pay a fee to enter into that conference, that would be an unlawful practice of business here within the state of California. That was introduced as a bill. It passed through the state assembly last year, and then at the very last moment, as an act of God, the assembly member himself pulled it before it was signed into law by Governor Brown. But it's that same assembly member, Evan Lowe, with three dozen other lawmakers who pushed a resolution that has been passed this week, which calls on pastors and counselors and religious workers, educators and institutions with great moral influence to cease from preaching and teaching that there is anything wrong with individuals identifying as LGBT or participating in homosexual behavior. ACR 99 also condemns attempts to change unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion as unethical, harmful, and leading to high rates of suicide. Now, understood, this resolution is not a law. This resolution is not a bill. It cannot be enforced as of yet in the state of California, but it's important to understand here that our government officials officially condemned the Christian beliefs that they agreed on together, saying within the state of California, if you are a pastor, if you're a religious leader, and you preach the truth of the Word of God, then what you are teaching now is harmful to the state of California, and what you are teaching now is unethical to the people that live within the state of California. Once again, it's not a bill. It has not passed into a law. It's a resolution. But it's one step closer for our state to pass something that is very similar into a law. Now, this morning, I want to be very clear. I do not despise in any way the people that are within the LGBT community. I do not despise in any way the people that come up with these bills or resolutions. The assembly members in Sacramento, the ones that come up with these bills, I do not despise them at all. Rather, the Bible commands us here this morning that we must love them. And the Bible teaches us here this morning we must treat them with dignity and respect. If one of them walked into our service here tonight or this morning, I'd be the first to go out there and greet them, welcome them to our service, and ask them if I can serve them in any way and try to be a blessing to them and try to get to them the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and see their hearts being changed from the inside out. But at the same time, we must be very clear this morning that we cannot condone a lifestyle that the Bible condemns. There is no middle ground. There is no compromise. There is no capitulating. We cannot condone a lifestyle that the Bible condemns. And we cannot stay silent on an issue that God calls a sin, and we cannot affirm that which is an affront before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might come a day where our stand and our preaching on biblical positions will be considered illegal in this country, and that day has yet to come as it did in Daniel's day. But if and when it comes, and there is a signing of a decree, there is a bill that passes into law from the table of Governor Gavin Newsom, if there is a bill, there's a signing of a decree, then we all must be ready. It's not just the pastors, it's not just the religious leaders, but every single Christian and believer throughout the land must be ready to stand and respond like Daniel did 2,500 years ago. And this morning, if you're wavering, this morning, if you're not quite certain where your position is, then when that day comes, we're going to capitulate. When that day comes, we're going to cower. When that day comes, we're going to compromise, and we're going to say, well, that's not exactly what the Bible means, and that's part of the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to the New Testament era of grace, and we're going to begin to compromise the Word of God so that we can live comfortably in a nation that has turned its back against the things of the Lord. And so I find here in Daniel's day, there was a signing of a decree. This was law. It was illegal for Daniel to pray unto his God. But then I want you to notice as we continue here this morning, I find next the stand of Daniel. And so now what do we do? And I want you to notice with me what Daniel did. And first of all, in verse number 10, I want you to notice Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. And in verse number 10, the Bible says here, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. If there is one thing that we must do before and during and after the signing of a decree, it is the action of prayer. And the fact of the matter is here this morning, we can protest. We can walk up and down the halls of the Capitol. We can vote and run for office. We can write petitions and call our representatives. And all of these are important things that we ought to do. But the greatest thing we can do here this morning as Bible-believing Christians is to get on our face and to get on our knees and to pray for the blessings and the nation that God has given us here this morning. And you see, when we pray, that is when God gets involved. And it is only by the power of God that the hearts of lawmakers and those that oppose the Bible can be changed. And just in case here this morning, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you're getting a little bit too political. Let's get to Scripture and see what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, this is a command from the Word of God. It's not in your outline, so if you have a Bible, turn with me. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. And this is a command that God gives to every single Christian here this morning. And the Bible teaches in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then in verse number 2, look at what the Bible says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's a commandment from God for every single believer. God says it doesn't matter who's in control. It doesn't matter what political affiliation you have. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the courthouse. The house of God ought to get on their face and pray for the people that are in authority throughout our land. And that's why this morning I've placed a piece of paper within your outline. It's a cardstock piece of paper. It says there's a prayer sheet there. And I'm asking you here this morning that you would take this sheet and you wouldn't just throw it away. You wouldn't just stash it away maybe on your shelf somewhere, but I pray that you would put it in the flyleaf of your Bible and you would pray for the leaders that God has ordained and placed over us within this land. I want you to notice here this morning there are no categories of political affiliation when it comes to these names. And I want us to realize here this morning as we think about these names, there are those that are homosexual on this list. There are those that are on this list that are strong advocates for abortion. there are those that are on this list that adhere to beliefs that we would consider as a cult according to the Word of God. There's all types of people on this list, but when it comes to this command, none of that matters. Because God says, whoever's there, whoever's above you, you as a Christian, you must pray for them. Whether you agree with them or not, whether you agree with their morality or not, whether you agree with their policies or not, it doesn't matter. We as Christians are commanded to pray for the leaders that we have in this land. And I believe if we as Christians would pray, if we as Christians would lift up these men and women before the throne of grace, I believe through prayer God can make a great difference throughout the United States of America. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for Donald Trump. Once again, it doesn't matter where you stand with Donald Trump. If you're not praying for him, then you're disobedient to the Lord. And that's the Bible. That's what God says. We need to pray for Mike Pence, our Vice President of the United States. We need to pray for Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House of Representatives. We need to pray for Mitch McConnell, the Senate Majority Leader within the U.S. Senate. We need to pray for Chuck Schumer, the Senate Minority Leader. We need to pray for Steny Hoyer, who is the U.S. House Majority Leader. We need to pray for Kevin McCarthy, who is the U.S. House Minority Leader. We need to also pray this morning for John Roberts, who is the Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. We need to pray for the Associate Justices Clarence Thomas, Ruth Ginsburg, Stephen Breyer, Samuel Alito, Sonia Sotomayor, Elena Kagan, Neil Gorsuch, Brett Kavanaugh. We need to pray for all nine of them that if they're not saved, they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if they are saved, they would have the fear of God. And they would stand and they would make decisions based upon the Scriptures according to what God has taught us. We ought to pray for our U.S. senior senator from California, who is Dianne Feinstein. We need to pray for the U.S. junior senator from California, who is Kamala Harris, who is currently a presidential candidate for the United States of America. We need to pray for our governor, the governor that said, now California is wide open. This is the safe haven. This is the vacation spot for abortions. Everyone come to California and murder your babies. This is our governor. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches we need to pray for him. We need to pray for his salvation. We need to pray for Christians that are walking up and down that Capitol, that they would have the courage to tell him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for our governor. We need to pray for Mark Takano, who is the member of the U.S. House of Representatives. If you live in the 41st District, if you live in the 42nd District, Ken Calvert, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for our local, our state government leaders. I think about Richard Ross, the Senator of California for the 31st District. I think about Sabrina Cervantes, who is the Assemblywoman of the California State Assembly within our 60th District. And then I think about our local leadership. We need to pray for our mayor, who is Todd Rigby, and we need to pray for the mayor of Jurupa Valley, who is Brian Berkson. And it's so important here this morning that we pray for them. It's so important here this morning that we lift them up before the Lord by name and we pray for their salvation. The Bible says that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. That we might be able to continue and enjoy the freedom that we have, the religious liberty that we have here this morning, so that we're not going out throughout the community preaching the gospel and looking behind our backs just in case there's somebody that's going to arrest us because in public we are proselyting and in public we're trying to evangelize and convert the lost. And so this morning we must pray. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He began by praying to the Lord. I think about what Ronald Reagan said, our 40th president. He said, it is said that prayer can move mountains. Well, it has certainly moved the hearts and minds of Americans in their times of trial and helped them to achieve a society that, for all its imperfections, is still the envy of the world and the last best hope of mankind. And we must remember that this nation was established on prayer. And if this nation is going to continue to prosper and move forward, then we must not forget God. And it's not the unbelievers, it's the believers. We must realize we must pray. And we must remember the Lord, and we must pray for the leaders that God has placed within our country. And so we find here, first of all, Daniel prayed. But then I want you to notice, secondly, Daniel was persistent. In Daniel 6, verse 10, the Bible says at the very end, as he did aforetime, as he did aforetime. And despite the signing of the decree and the threat upon his life, Daniel was persistent and faithful to continue the practice of his faith. And when the pressure begins to build within this life, whether it's from our government or our community or our workplace, we must first pray, but then we must not cower and pull back in our faith, but we must courageously continue and remain faithful to what God has called us to do. And look, I realize here this morning that the Bible commands us that we ought to obey our governing authority. We ought to be subject unto them. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." However, when the ordinances of our government conflicts against the laws of God, then at that point we ought to stand with God and we ought to persist in what God has commanded us to do. I think about many of the churches in communist countries and third world countries where it is illegal for them to own a Bible. It is illegal for them to gather and assemble as a church that is unregistered with the state. It is illegal to evangelize and convert others to Christianity. Nevertheless, our brethren throughout the world, they continue to gather. They continue to study the Word of God and to preach and read the Word of God, and they continue to win lost souls to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because they realize there is a higher law than the law of the land, and the higher law are the very words of God that we find within the Bible here this morning. And I think about Peter and the apostles in the first century. They were commanded by the leaders of their day to desist in the preaching of Jesus. And in Acts chapter number 5, starting in verse 27, the Bible says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that he should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then Peter answered, and the other apostles together, and they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The Bible teaches, yes, we ought to be subject to the authority, and we as Christians ought to be the best citizens when it comes to this country, when it comes to our communities. We ought to obey the laws of this land, but if those ordinances conflict and they contradict against the laws of God, then at that point, we ought to be the very first ones to stand, and we ought to be the very first ones that would persist and continue. And that means we need to stand on the faith that God has given us within the Word of God. We ought to obey God rather than man. And there might come a day where they tell us to sit down. There might come a day they tell us to calm down and pipe down. Nevertheless, we must persistently stand up and speak up and zealously obey the commands of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here with Daniel, first of all, he prayed. And then Daniel was persistent. He continued. He was faithful to that which God had called him to do. But then I want you to notice he was persecuted. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 11, down to verse number 17, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses here. But we find here that Daniel was persecuted, that Daniel continued to take a stand for his faith. And he went back home and he prayed just like he did aforetime. And for that, he was persecuted. For that, he was captured by the presidents and the princes. And for that, he was thrown into the den of lions that they might take his life. And thank God here this morning in this country, we are currently protected by the United States Constitution. We are protected to freely exercise our faith and our religious beliefs. And I thank God for the first 16 words in the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights. It reads there that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And thank God for that, that the founding fathers were wise enough to place that and to put that within the Constitution. But as we live in our generation, it is very apparent that there are many around us that desire to amend the First Amendment, and there are many that want to redefine the meaning of religious liberty. And there might come a day, even in our lifetime, where the First Amendment becomes inoperative, where the First Amendment is vacated by the court system, and persecution becomes rampant and widespread upon the people of God. And if that happens, we must stand. And if that happens, we must remain faithful on the teachings of the Word of God. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that he may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that's the command of God. And if it ever gets to that point in our generation, then we must remain faithful even unto death, the Bible says, that we would stand for the truth of the Word of God, not only for our generation, but then for the generation that comes behind us, that they too might stand firm on the truth of the Word of God. And so we find here that Daniel prayed, he was persistent, he was persecuted, but then as we come to verse number 18, he was preserved. He was preserved by God. And the Bible says that God sent an angel, and that angel came and closed the mouths of those lions, and Daniel was preserved and he was delivered from that persecution. Now, that's not always the outcome. That's a wonderful outcome that we find here in the life of Daniel, but that's not always the outcome for those that remain faithful to the Lord. Many have died. Many have become martyrs of the faith. They have stood until that final moment, until their life was snuffed out of them. And we find here, according to the scriptures, that sometimes we will be delivered physically, but other times we will be delivered spiritually. And you see here, for the people of God here this morning, even in death, we are preserved. And even in death, the Bible teaches we have victory, for the Bible teaches that at the death of every believer, we are instantaneously translated into the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is far better than any other situation that we can have here on this earth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And furthermore, the Bible teaches that God will not only give us victory in death, but he will also give us the grace and the strength we need that we might be able to bear and endure the persecution for the Lord. I think about the Apostle Paul in his final hours as he was rotting away in the Mamertine prison. He was just a few days away from getting his head chopped off from Emperor Nero. And the Bible says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself that came to encourage Paul. It was the Lord himself that came to minister unto the spirit of the Apostle Paul. And it says there in verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me. And thank God for the believer here this morning. God might deliver us physically, but if he doesn't, he'll give us the grace to endure. And even if we die as a martyr for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, in death it is great victory as we will be instantaneously present with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like what somebody said. He said, what he, speaking about God, what God doesn't take away, he makes a way to take. And that's the victory that we have as Christians in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here with Daniel, he prayed. He was persistent in his faith. He didn't stop. He didn't pull back. You know, it could have been very easy for Daniel to compromise. He could have justified it and said, well, it's only a month. I mean, it's only 30 days. This isn't going to last beyond the month. Just for 30 days, I'm not going to pray. Or just for 30 days, I'm not going to open up my windows. Just for 30 days, I'm not going to pray at the times that I've always been accustomed to pray. It could have been just for 30 days he could have compromised his faith. But he stood. And he was persistent. I wonder if we would capitulate. I wonder if the government came and said, you know what, you're not gathering on Sundays anymore. Would we capitulate to that? Would we change it and say, all right, well, then we'll just meet on Friday or this day or whatever it is? And I realize the important thing is not the day. I recognize that. But would we simply give in if the government started encroaching on the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And Daniel stayed persistent. He said, I'm going to stay faithful to my God. I'm going to continue to pray. And for that, he was persecuted, But just like every believer, he was preserved. And then finally, as we close here this morning, notice with me the statue of Darius. The statue of Darius. It's a wonderful story. It comes full circle. For those of you who have read Daniel chapter number 6, I could add another word to that. That's the punishment of the unbelievers. And they were cast into the den of lions. The Bible says that they were devoured. Right? Daniel got out. The ones that persecuted him, they went in. And God miraculously opened their mouths and they got hungry when the enemies came and they were devoured, the Bible says. And then finally we find here the statute of Darius. It says in verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And upon witnessing the deliverance of God, Darius made a declaration and a statute that the entire kingdom would fear the God of heaven, that the entire kingdom would realize that the God of heaven delivered and rescued Daniel. And we find here in Daniel 6, one man impacted an entire empire for the Lord because he remained faithful. He made a difference through his prayers. He made a difference because he was persistent in his stand for the faith of his God. And I believe here this morning that America, yes, needs some more conservative politicians. I believe this morning that, yes, America needs some more leaders and lawyers that would fight for religious liberty. But most of all, I believe what America desperately needs are some men and women who will get serious about their faith, some men and women who will pray and get a hold of their God, and some men and women who will remain persistent in the practice of their faith no matter the pressure. No matter the persecution that they would face, they would remain faithful to their God and faithful to the Word of God. And I believe this morning, and you might call me naive, but I believe with all my heart that revival is possible. And yes, I realize I'm not blind. The days are dark. I realize almost on a weekly basis, I get updates and emails, and I look up what's going on in our capital and what's going on at Washington, D.C., and it's just appalling how many bills are being presented and how many of them. It's not simply advocating or affirming what they want to do in their flesh. It's not simply them saying, we want to live according to this lifestyle and we want it to be legal, but now they're going to the other side and they're saying, now we want to restrict you from saying this is wrong. We want to restrict you from believing in those beliefs according to the Word of God and declaring from your pulpit that these are sinful and these are the wrong types of lifestyles that you ought to live. And so we've entered into a day where the days are extremely dark. But I love this saying, that darker the night, brighter shines the light. And despite all of this, you say, Pastor, are you discouraged? Not at all. You say, Pastor, are you down? Not at all. I'm actually excited. I'm excited about the time and the generation in which we live. That in such a dark day, we have an opportunity to stand as lights for the Lord Jesus Christ and to make a difference for this generation and for the next generation to come. If we don't stand today, one day we're going to come into this room, and when we gather for fellowship before the service, the next conversation is going to be, did you hear what just became law? Did you hear what's happening now to our restrooms? Did you hear what's happening now? It's a law in our schools. If we don't stand today, that's what we're going to be talking about next. And so I implore you, I beseech you, I encourage you this morning that you would take a strong stand, that today you would be more faithful than you ever have been to your Savior. Today you would go out there. Don't wait until it's illegal, but today you'd go out there and tell everyone you can about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't wait for it to get darker, but today, shine the light and shine it brightly in your communities, in your workplace, wherever you need to stand, take a stand and be faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.